Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, let us sing together from Psalter 349, the first two verses. My heart was glad to hear the welcome sound, the call to seek Jehovah's house of prayer. Our feet are standing here on holy ground, within thy gates, thou city grand and fair. 1 and 2 of 349. Scripture reading for this morning hour can be found two portions of God's Word, first in Numbers 21, the first 9 verses, and also in John 3, 10 to 21. But first, let us listen to the holy law of God. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We mention first Numbers 21, the first 9 verses. When King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. It came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And also from John 3, beginning with the 10th verse to 21. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Thus far the reading of God's holy word.
Congregation, let us seek the Lord's countenance in prayer and ask for a blessing on word and sacrament. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal, only true Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, thou who dwellest high above the heavens, and the angels are about thy throne, and they cry, Holy, 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 and we are sinners. May it not be evil in thy sight as we open our sinful lips unto thee, that holy, majestic being in the heavens. And yet, Lord, not only give us a little sense of who we are approaching, of who we are, that we may be truly humble in the dust, but also give that looking unto thee, that expectation in thee, that hope in thee. Lord, we beg thee then, teach us to pray, that we may be bowing in the dust, and yet looking unto thee, from whom cometh all our help for our bodies, for this life, but especially also for our soul. Lord, thou hast given again in this day that each one of us may be in the land of the living in the time of grace. We may enter into thy house to hear what thou hast to say unto us. We heard the law, thy holy law. O, wilt thou use it then as arrows to convict us of our sin, that we may become guilty and lost before thee, a holy and just God? But we have also heard the gospel. O, we beg thee, Lord, bless then thy word, that it may wound and heal, that sinners may become lost sinners, and lost sinners may be drawn unto that only Savior who says in thy word, Look unto me and be ye saved. O, we beg thee, Lord, then bless thy precious word and the sacrament that thou hast given, that we may hear thy word, but also when we may see the sacrament, that thou would work mightily, irresistibly with thy Holy Spirit and apply for the glory of thy name and for the salvation of sinners. May it be for the comfort of poor and needy beggars. Lord, thou knowest those who have come up to thy house this morning with a burden of guilt, of sin, of who they are, what they have done unto thee, and who they remain to be, who feel sinful, lost, polluted wretches. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then apply, and when that water may be sprinkled on the foreheads of two babies, oh, wilt thou give them eyes to look away from self and to see what is signified in that water, the blood of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We beg and ask thee also, Lord, remember those who have gathered with us in this morning, who are still dead in sins and trespasses. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, awaken them, convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe not in thee. We are sinful because we sin against all thy commandments. We're also sinful by nature because we hear the gospel, and by nature we only reject. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, conquer hearts. Take away all the weapons of resistance and give by thy grace that hearts may be broken, that hearts may be surrendering unto thee, and that thou would draw poor and needy sinners unto thyself, and that they may receive that comfort that is alone in Thee, in a triune God, in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. O Lord, we ask Thee and beg Thee, then come among us, rend the heavens, and flow down, and give us a blessed hour in Thy house. Not only Thy help, but especially Thy presence, that Thou would give those blessings that we cannot give ourselves, that no man can give us, but Thou alone can give, that Thou hast worked from the beginning of this world and will continue to the end of the world, gathering lost sheep, renewing sheep, and giving that grace of true repentance and faith, where they lose everything in self, become nothing but death in self, and find life, complete life and salvation only in Thee and through Thy Son. Oh, we beg Thee, Lord, that His name may be lifted up, and Thou hast promised when He is lifted up that sinners will be drawn unto Him. Oh, we beg Thee then that poor and needy sinners, with all those riddles and questions and all their guilt, with all their needs, may hear His voice, not only of sin, but also of salvation, and that they may hear His voice. Oh, that Thou would speak through the word and sacrament and say, I am Thy salvation. Oh, what comfort for poor wretches who only deserve away with Thee eternally because of all Thy sin and who Thou remains to be. Oh, we beg Thee, Lord, there's no reason in us. We are sinful, we're polluted, our hearts are desperately wicked, and we're corrupt. We sin with our thoughts and words and deeds, with our desires and affections. It's all polluted, and Thou hast made us to love Thee with all our strength, with all our might, with our whole heart, and our neighbor as ourself. And we confess by nature we are only prone to all sin and evil. We need life, Lord. We need renewed hearts. But we need Thy grace upon grace upon grace. And Thou art that fountain of grace for lost, poor, needy, helpless, and hopeless sinners. Unto whom else can we go except unto Thee? Thou hast the words of life. Lord, remember this whole congregation and all visitors who may be among us this morning. Oh, bless Thy word richly. Take away hearts of stone and give hearts of flesh, and give also that Thy dear people may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that they may have more hatred for sin, more love for Thee, for Thy name, for Thy honor, for Thy glory, and that they may live by Thy grace as a light in this dark world, that they may produce more fruit. And Lord, we need Thee. We need Thy grace. We need Thy Holy Spirit. Without Thee, we can do nothing. Oh, Lord, we beg Thee, then come among us. Richly bless Thy word. May Thy kingdom come today here in this congregation, in our hearts, in the hearts of children, adults, teenagers, older ones. Oh, we beg Thee, Lord, have mercy upon us. And we beg Thee that Thou would bless Thy word then also throughout the entire world among Jew and Gentile. Oh, bless Thy word richly, Lord, Thou who art that great shepherd who seeks and saves lost sinners, and who will have one fold, one people. Thou wilt gather them from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, from all ends of the earth, and they will come in supplication and weeping unto Thee, and Thou wilt bring them into that eternal home. And may we then be included, us and our children, among that blessed people who learn those necessary lessons in the school of grace. I am sin, and in Him is my only hope, and in Him is my salvation. Lord, we beg and ask Thee that Thou would remember those who could not gather with us, those who are sick and afflicted, Help them, care for them where they are, visit them in the hospital or in the home. Remember those who have been spared in this past week in an accident. Sanctify that calling unto them. May it be a wonder that thou hast spared them, that they may yet be in the land of the living. Care for also all those who are mourning, those who have lost a child, a grandchild, or other relatives. Remember the widows, those who mourn because of a loss of a brother or a sister, a friend. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, thou art the God of all comfort. Unto whom else can we seek then for that only comfort? It is in thee. Oh, teach us then that only comfort to belong unto thee, that faithful Savior who has purchased thy dear sheep with thy blood. Oh, we ask thee then, help all thy servants throughout thy world, give faithfulness, give the unction of thy Holy Spirit to preach. Help each one. We're sons of men. We are sinners with a calling. And without thee, Lord, we can do nothing. Give faithfulness then to speak, to preach according to thy word, that we may say, thus saith the Lord, and that the people, the flocks may hear, it's the Lord's word. Oh, we beg thee then, take thy word and bring it into minds, enlighten them, and bring it into hearts, and teach and lead in that way of salvation, on that narrow way that leadeth unto thee. Lord, bless all mission work, wherever thy word may go out. Bless it here locally, but also, we beg thee, among thy covenant people, but also in Bolivia, where thou hast given us, as a denomination, a place to bring thy word. Help then the church workers. Remember them and their families. Care for the elders and deacons there, thy servants. And may we ask thee especially to remember Pastor Marco. Help him, Lord. Teach him. Teach us, Lord, all thy servants, that we may be like Mary at thy feet, to be instructed by thee to instruct others in that way of salvation, where man becomes nothing and God is exalted to the highest. Lord, remember then the parents also who will present their children for baptism. Lord, give them grace in the heart to answer those questions, but not only to give an answer today, but also to live according to their answers. Help them, Lord. Remember us all who have stood here, maybe many times also, to make that oath unto thee. Lord, forgive all our sins as parents, and bless yet the means of grace that we may have in our homes. Give faithfulness, give fathers, that they may be God-fearing fathers and God-fearing mothers. Remember those who at this moment also may desire to have children and they feel the pain. Lord, thou art the one who give that fruit in the womb. Help them and give life. Thou art a wonder-doing God. And so, Lord, we lay all these needs before thee. Have mercy upon us. And remember also the Lord willing in this week, when there will be a teacher conference. Many people will be traveling to New Jersey. Help all those who are called to lead and guide in different ways. Bless thy word. But we beg thee above all, Lord, give God-fearing teachers and work in schools, in homes, and in thy house. Lord, we beg thee for the blessing of thy word. Work mightily by word. Apply it by the Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy upon us. We are sinful. Thou could righteously pass us by, but we beg thee, look upon us, hear us, answer us, because of thy dear Son, because of him who thou hast exalted to the highest, who sits at thy right hand. Oh, may we plead and be given to plead upon his righteousness, upon his blood. Help then to proclaim thy word. Help to listen. Give open ears, enlightened minds, renewed hearts. Take away all the cares and distractions, and give a blessing upon word and sacrament. We ask For thy name's sake and for our eternal comfort, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will now read the form for the administration of baptism. And if you'd like to follow along, you can find it in the back of your Psalter on page 126, I believe. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in, or sprinkling with water, teaches us whereby the impurity of our souls is signified. And we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for a purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Genesis 17, verse 7. This also the apostle Peter testifieth with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 2 verse 39. Therefore God formally commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion, that therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast according to thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast according to thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Parents, may I ask you to please rise. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, ye have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition, that it may then be manifested that you are thus minded. You are to answer sincerely to the following questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore, as members of his church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children, when come to the years of discretion, where you are parents of, to be instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed in to the utmost of your power. Father Van Voort, what is your answer? Mother Van Voort. Mother Roos, what is your answer? Father Roos. Dear parents, we have heard your answer, and yet someone else, the Almighty God of heaven and earth, has heard your answer to these questions. And you have said yes. And this reminds us all, parents, all of us who stood and also made this promise, an oath. And we are sinful. I hope you know that. You feel sinful. Maybe you feel absolutely incapable to live according to these promises. And may that bring you on your knees as sinners before that Almighty God, needing his grace for your own heart, for your own soul, but also to live according to these promises. May the Lord help. May the Lord teach you. And may you see your children, as we have read, that they are lost. They need to be born again. They need to be brought into that internal covenant by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that they may, by the grace of God, know that and experience that. That would be the greatest blessing for your children. And yet, congregation and parents, baptism isn't about these parents. It's not about these children. God speaks in the sacrament of baptism. Baptism is about the eternal, everlasting, faithful covenant of Jehovah. And he gave circumcision as a sign of the covenant. And he gives baptism to the New Testament church, a sign of the covenant. He has made an oath. He has made a promise that he is willing to save, that he is able to save, and that he shall save a people from their sins. In baptism, it's not about people speaking to God, but it's about that Almighty Jehovah speaking through the sacrament. Maybe be given ears to hear, but eyes also, eyes of faith to see. Maybe when we read it, I hope you learned about yourself already or this morning that you are filthy. You need to be washed. That by nature you are dead and you need to be made alive. And that you need to be brought in, into Christ Jesus, because without him you are lost. And that there may be that desire in your heart to live holy. May the Lord bless the sacrament. May we be given to see by that water, not only of our filth, but also what that water points to. That points to the blood of the covenant, that blood of the Lamb of God, that blood that we read in the Word of God that cleanses from all sin. What a blessed morning that would be if the Holy Spirit would give a little taste in the hearts of poor and needy sinners. Let us now sing from Psalter 289, stanzas 2 and 3, while the children are brought in. And after baptism, then we will sing standing 425, verse 5. So now we will sing 289, stanzas 2 and 3, and immediately after baptism, 425, verse 5. Jonah, Stephen, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Winston Peter, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us close in prayer with thanksgiving. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism, we beseech thee, through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase, and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to them and us, and to live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion to the end, that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Amen. Let us now sing from Psalter 365, all stanzas. From the depths my prayer ascendeth unto God on high. Hear, O Lord, my supplication and my cry. 365, all four stanzas. In the meantime, there will be two collections, the one for the church and the second for the school contribution fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. congregation. The text for this morning is from Numbers 21, verse 8 and 9. Numbers 21, verse 8 and 9, where we read in the Word of God, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass, that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass, that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." So far from God's word. The theme this morning is the gospel foreshadowed in the wilderness. The gospel foreshadowed in the wilderness. Maybe that word is hard for the children. An illustration of the gospel in the wilderness. Two thoughts. First, an urgent need. There is an urgent need. Is there an urgent need in your soul, my friend? I hope the Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you do not yet have an urgent need, that it comes real this morning. So the first thought is an urgent need. And the second thought, a gracious remedy. A gracious remedy. The Lord provided a remedy for the Israelites, and there is a remedy today. So the gospel foreshadowed in the wilderness, the urgent need and a gracious remedy. So with the Lord's help, first, an urgent need. The Israelites have been in the wilderness for about 40 years, and the only thing that separated them where they are now in this chapter is Edom, the land of Edom. And the people in Edom, that king absolutely refused for them to travel through his country. And who's Edom? They're actually related to the Israelites. They're relatives. You could say they were brothers. And they refused to allow them to travel through. And God also did not allow Israel to fight against Edom. So what was the consequence for the Israelites? They had a long, about 200-mile journey through a hot, dusty, sandy, miserable wilderness. And how did the Israelites react? What do we read in verse 4 in Numbers 21? "And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to come past the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Discouraged is to become intolerant, impatient, irritated. They became much discouraged. They were very, very irritated in their very heart. They became very impatient. Children, teenagers, adults, us too, if we just have to wait for something for a little while, we can get so irritated. We want things now. Now. And then what happened? The Israelites saw that cloud. The cloud moved. No, it didn't go through Edom on that highway where they wanted to go straight to the land of Canaan. It moved, and they had to go around Edom. They saw it. And that wasn't according to their ways, to their thoughts. And then we read in verse 5, "And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." This is the seventh time that the people of Israel murmured, complained against the covenant, faithful, keeping Jehovah. They spoke against God and against his servant. Rebellion. Both very sinful. They became very angry with God. They became very upset, irritated, and impatient in their hearts and in their minds with God. Who knows what thoughts were in their mind and in their heart? Who knows what words came out of their mouth? It's not recorded. And God knows every thought in your and my mind. And he knows every little word that flows out. He hears it all. He knows everything. He knows everything about these sinful Israelites. But he also knows everything about you and me. so to speak, they clenched their fist against God. Against God. Let's read again verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Children, older ones, is there no bread? Is there no water? They falsely accuse the faithfulness of God. That almighty covenant faithful keeping Jehovah has cared for them in Egypt, bringing them out, and through the whole wilderness journey, he provided what every morning? What rained from heaven, bread from heaven, manna every morning except the Sabbath day. And what followed them to give them fresh water out of the rock? Water, fresh water. God provided for all the men, all the women, all the boys and girls, and all the cattle. There's possibly about 10 million creatures traveling through the wilderness. And God, in his mercy and goodness, provided for them every day. So they falsely accuse God. What wickedness! But it's even worse. Against all that goodness and all the mercy, they complain of what God has provided. Our soul loatheth this light bread. What did they say? God gave them manna. God gave them bread. And they say, it's disgusting. I hate it. I'm sick of it. I want something else. What sin, what anger, what unthankfulness, what wickedness against the goodness and the mercy of the covenant-keeping Jehovah. What rebellion. How would you sum it all up? It's unbelief. Absolute wicked unbelief at the very core of their hearts. What did they say? Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Did God say they would die in the wilderness? No, he would said he would bring them into the land of Canaan. Wickedness, unbelief, rebellion. But now let's think about you and me. Maybe you're thinking, what foolish, sinful Israelites. What wickedness. What about you and me? Paul gives a warning connected to this in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 9. Listen, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. What does it mean, tempt? They tempted Christ. The angel of God was leading them. They tempted him in the pre-incarnate state. But what does it mean? It means to provoke, to challenge. To challenge God, to question his power, to question his promise, to question to the very core of who he is for such absolute wicked sinners. The Israelites' congregation is a picture of your and my heart. Our wicked, natural, sinful, rebellious hearts. We rebelled against God in paradise by unbelief, believing the word of Satan instead of the word of God. Unbelief is living in sin every day. What is it to sin? What is it to be a sinner? It's breaking God's law. It's breaking God's law. It's not in agreeing with his way. It's not living according to his way. It's rebellion against the way that the Lord leaves us individually in his lives, but also in the only way of his will. Not to agree with God, or to be so unthankful, so rebellious against his ways, against his sovereign wisdom that he sees is exactly perfect for your and for my life. Rebellion against God. I thought it would go this way, but it went this way. Denying God's goodness and mercy. You and I have food every day. We have bread on our tables. We have water. Do you murmur against what God has given? Are you unthankful? Are you desiring something else? The Israelites were also covetous. They wanted something else. They didn't want manna every day. They wanted something else. God provides for your and my life, does he not? Who of us can complain that we lack anything? We live like kings here. We have an abundance. But do you respond with ignoring God? Do you respond with murmuring, wanting more, wanting something else? Are you coveting something else? And God provides even more, as he did for the Israelites. He provides also his word, where he speaks through the law and the gospel. How do you respond? Is it unbelief? Is it rejecting? What wickedness? Or has he broken your heart? Has he broken your heart? It was all his goodness and mercy to you for such a sinner. How will God respond to such wicked sinners? How will God respond to such unthankful, murmuring, and complaining sinners, the Israelites? Well, then we come to verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Children, do you like snakes? I don't like snakes. Who of us likes snakes? I don't think any of us. And we read of fiery serpents. Snakes, to keep it simple. Snakes among the people. Where do these snakes come from? Well, in this area, they were living. But now there is an abundance of these. God in hell did a wonder. He multiplied. That God against whom they had sinned against multiplied. And there's an abundance of fiery serpents, and they're going everywhere through the camp. Fiery serpents. Maybe that speaks about their image, that they had a fiery looking, or when they bit, you felt a fiery poison going through your body. You felt literally on fire. Commentaries don't agree, but that's not so important this morning. They were biting people, and there was a boy falling down. There was a girl falling down. There was a teenager. There was an older one. You see them falling, bitten, maybe breathing for a little while, and then they died. There came an absolute urgent need in the camp of the Israelites, of these sinners. And we read, much people died. Dying. People dying everywhere. A large number of men, women, boys, girls, older ones, dying. Everywhere you looked, you saw people dying from the snakes. God's judgment against such sin. And then we read verse 7. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. So we read in this verse that these sinful people confessed their exact specific sins. They just didn't say, we have sinned. No, they confessed their exact sin of rebelling against God and against his servant, against thee. Have you ever confessed your sin? Has there come an urgent need in your heart that you are sin and you confessed it to God? Your specific sins? No, not just in general. But did you literally lay before God your sins that you can think of that you have committed against God? True confession is not just general. Yes, I'm a sinner. No, it becomes specific. Lord, I have broken this commandment, that commandment. I've sinned against this way. I've sinned this way. It becomes real. It's confession to God. No more excuses. No more giving reasons for why you made some simple errors. No, it becomes real. You become humble. Self-condemnation. You don't tell big stories to other people about your misery so others think great of you. No, you become humble, low, broken. Broken in the dust before an almighty and a holy and a just God. You become lost. You become worthy of death. Sinned against God. My friend, you have sinned against God. I have sinned against God. But I hope this morning it becomes real by the power of the Holy Spirit that you see it when you heard the law. And when you hear also of unbelief, that you become lost, guilty, a guilty sinner. We know it here, but I pray it becomes here, real. I've sinned against thee only, and done evil in thy sight. Sinned against whom? Whom did the Israelites sin against? We read the name Lord in all capital letters. He who delivered them out of Egypt by that powerful hand through the Red Sea and all that way through the wilderness. He who wanted to dwell among them with the tabernacle, with his very presence. He who gave them the law to teach them what pleased him and to teach them to be from away from sin. He who gave all those sacrifices to speak of the gospel that there is forgiveness with God. That almighty, faithful, covenant-keeping Jehovah. They sinned against him, against all his goodness, against all his mercy. What wickedness, what evil, what an urgent need for such a wicked people. They sinned and they were dying. And now they ask, pray to the Lord. Pray to the very one we have sinned against. Pray to that almighty covenant Jehovah, that merciful, that gracious one, that holy one, that just one. Pray to him whom we have sinned against, whom we have rebelled against. Pray to him for mercy. Pray for him to look upon us, to take away the serpents. What an urgent need. They pray to him. Moses, pray to the almighty God. No one else can help. No one else can deliver us. It's hopeless in self. It's hopeless in anyone. Moses, you can't deliver. We need the Lord to deliver us. The people repented and confessed and begged for deliverance. My friend, I hope it comes real, but I hope you also begin to beg and to pray for him to deliver you. My friend, may I say it this way? You have been bitten by the serpent. What do you mean? In paradise, that serpent bit, so to speak, tempted, and we fell. You and I all have the poison, the venom of sin flowing through our whole body. The Israelites were dying. It went through their bloodstream. It affected their whole being. Every part of their body was affected by sin, but by the venom of that serpent. And you and I, may I say, was bitten by the serpent. We have that sin of wickedness flowing through our whole body. Thoughts, words, deeds. It's all corrupt. My friend, you are corrupt before a holy and a just God. You're sin from head to toe. And he has the right to cast you away. The poison of those fiery snakes, serpents, cause death. And the wages of sin is death. Do you feel the poison of sin flowing through your body? Do you feel it in your mind, in your thoughts, in your affections, in your will, and your will? Do you truly know? If you truly know, then you will confess and you will beg for deliverance. Congregation, the Israelites' case was urgent, but your case is urgent. Our case is urgent. Sin brings death. And God has the right to demand absolute perfection. And anything lower than perfection, there's only one thing, death. Thousands were dying among the Israelites. And in God's mercy, none of us died this week. And yet in the world, thousands are dying. And at any moment, it could be the youngest or it could be the oldest, that we would die and we stand before God and without regeneration, without repentance, without faith, without Christ, without his salvation. You are and I am lost. Your case is urgent. Urgent. Desperate. John the Baptist, how does he picture you and me? He pictures the axe is at the root of the tree, at the root of your life. No, the axe isn't laying in the corner. No, it's there at the root. That means the Lord is ready to cut your life off. At any moment, the Almighty God could cut your light off. And then you need to stand before him. How can you stand before him as sin? You will be consumed. He's a consuming fire. Fire. At any moment, my friend, I hope you feel it. It's urgent. There's an urgent need. And then we read in Numbers 21, verse 7, and Moses prayed for the people. What an urgent need. What an urgent prayer that must have been ascended unto God. Moses that interceded, a little type of Christ, praying for the people, praying. And maybe he said, Lord, the people, they've murmured again. They've sinned again. They've done wickedness again. Lord, forgive them. For thy name's sake, Lord, do not wipe them all out. What will the nations say for thy name? For thy name's sake, have mercy. And there's hope for urgent, desperate, needful cases in the name of that almighty covenant-keeping Jehovah. An urgent need. An urgent need, my friend, for you because of your sin. May I try to press it home a little? May I? I can't. But I pray by the Holy Spirit. Think. I hope it becomes a picture before your eyes. You have original sin. And because of original sin, you are already condemned to eternal hell. But you have a mountain of also actual sins, which makes the condemnation all the more heavier. The curse of the law is upon you, and you're worthy of death. You are under condemnation by nature outside of Christ. And God demands of you, and he has the right to demand it of you and of me, of absolute perfection, because he made you and me in his image and knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And anything below that, below God's just holy standard, there's only one answer: death. Eternal death. Eternal cast into the hellfire. My friend, I know you know it. You know it here. But may it come here. May it become real. May it become lost before a holy God. You're in an urgent need with an urgent case, and you need to be delivered. And so these people, these wicked Israelites, those serpents are biting them. And they confess their sins. And they ask for deliverance. True knowledge of misery leads a sinner to cry for deliverance. Moses prayed for them. Have you ever begged the Lord? Lord, I'm lost. My case is absolute urgent. I can't help myself. Lord, have mercy upon me. Deliver me. Will he hear? Will he hear? Will he answer? How will the Lord respond? How will he? How will he respond to the Israelites? How will he respond to poor and needy sinners? Let us sing. 235, verse 1, standing. 235, stanzas 1, standing. Lord, my petition heed. Now help me in my need. My Savior be. I am thy servant, Lord. My trust is in thy word. Mercy to me afford, I cry to thee. 235, stanzas 1. We heard a little something of the urgent need. How will the Lord answer? Our second thought, the gracious remedy. Did the Lord say, enough? I've had enough. Too many sins. Did he send more serpents? And did he just send them so they all would be destroyed and they all would die? That would have been right and just. But he didn't. He didn't. The Lord hears and his mercy. The Lord gives a remedy for perishing sinners who can by no means in any way help themselves. What's the remedy? Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. The Lord commanded Moses to make an image of a fiery serpent, a brazen serpent. What was Moses commanded to do with that brazen serpent, children? What did he need to do? He had to set it up on a pole. Why? Why did he need to lift it up on a pole? Well, what else was Moses commanded to do? We read that in verse 8. He had to tell the people that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. No, he didn't tell them, try to suck that poison out, which we so foolishly do. We try to rid ourselves of all sin. It's good. Fight all sin. It's good. You know what I mean? You can't save yourself. Did they need to come? Come? Imagine all those people and being at the back of the camp. Did they have to come all the way to the front and touch? No, they would have died on the way. They would have died on the way. But what were they called to do? Look. Cast a look. Cast a look. Look at that brazen serpent. No, don't look for a doctor. Don't look for Moses. Don't call Aaron. Look upon it and you shall live. Look and live. Moses set that brazen serpent of the image of that fiery serpent up on high. He had to lift it up among all those perishing Israelites. Why? Because there was poor sinners, guilty sinners, with that poison in their veins, lying on the ground, writhing in pain probably, and they could not even lift themselves up to even stand to look in the distance. Maybe all they could do is just turn their head with one eye and look upon that serpent. And so the point is, he had to lift it up so all, no matter on the ground, in the dust, or what the case was, they could see that serpent. The invitation to look, the command to look, and the promise of life, that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. God, in his mercy, graciously provided a remedy. The Israelites heard it. I'm sure all of them heard it. They needed to hear it. And there's two responses. Two responses. What? Unbelief or faith? Faith in the word of God. Trusting in his word. Some. They didn't go to human reasoning. What? No. Faith in the word and the promise of God. They felt the bite. They felt the bite. They heard, look, and live. And they looked. They turned and looked at the brazen serpent and they lived. They felt the pain. Maybe there was fire going through their whole body. They felt life ebbing away. But they trusted. They trusted not in that brazen serpent. They trusted in the word, the promise of God. How many of those Israelites looked and died? Zero. Verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Others. What? They started human reasoning. Our proud hearts. Human reasoning. Why a serpent? A serpent? This is foolishness. This is absurd. This is ridiculous. Who ever heard of such a thing? Looking at something that caused us our death, that would save and help us. How can it be? a brazen serpent lifted on a pole, looking to him would help us. And they didn't look. They didn't look. And what happened to them? They died. They perished. They died. Unbelief to the word of God. Unbelief to God's very gracious remedy. Or they said, later. Later. Later I'll look. Later. Maybe when I have some more bites, when I feel more pain, more fire, then I look. Too late. They perished. What a warning. What a warning, young people. Today, God says, the Almighty God, Hebrews 3 verse 15, older ones, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And maybe there was some very close to that serpent. Maybe they had the very foot at Moses' feet. They heard it. They felt life ebbing away. But they didn't believe it. They didn't look. They didn't believe the word, the promise of God. And so they perished. Unbelief at God's gracious provision for life. And now let's pause a moment. Maybe you're thinking, those foolish Israelites. How foolish. All you had to do was look. If I was in that camp, I would look. Are you sure? Are you sure? Is it true? Is it true? My friend, you also heard your urgent need today and in the past also, your urgent need. God has proclaimed to us many times through the preaching, through the reading, through his word, a gracious only remedy. And what is your response? Maybe you ask, explain. I will. What is our theme? The gospel foreshadowed in the wilderness. An illustration of the gospel. This is a picture of the gospel, my friend. And Jesus Christ himself made the connection. John 3 verse 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God has given to perishing, hell-worthy sinners the only remedy through his dear Son. His dear Son came to this world. His dear Son came willingly, left the glory of God. He humbled himself so low to live among all the wickedness of unbelief and sin. And he gave himself to be that sacrifice. He was lifted up on the cross. And on the cross, he crushed Satan's head. He paid for sin with his life, with his blood. The justice of God is satisfied. And there's a remedy. No, there's salvation through his Son. And he must be lifted up in the preaching. Yes, they need to hear the law. They need to hear the law of sin. That there's an urgent need. And God applies the law. So there is an urgent need. So when they hear the gospel, that they begin to hunger and thirst as that woman in John 4. Moses commanded all the people, everyone that is bitten, no exceptions, to look and there will be life. And now you and me. And now you and me. Is there a call? Is there a command? Is there an invitation for every single one here to look and to find life? Open your Bibles, please. Isaiah 45, verse 22. There we will hear it. It's not my word. It's God's word. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Isaiah 45, verse 22. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Is there a call? Is there a command? Is there an invitation for all to look to him? Yes. He says, look unto me. Don't look at yourself anymore for salvation. Don't look to the law. Don't look to all that you have received, all those experiences, all that you have also received from God. No, you don't need to forget all those God-given experiences. They're precious, but that's not your salvation. There is no salvation in everything that we receive. There's only salvation in that only gracious remedy, Jesus Christ. May I say it this way? Serpent-bitten sinners. Venom of sin-filled sinners. Where are you looking? Has you been looking within? Or are you not looking at all? You're living completely dead with poison, which will lead to your death. But have you been awakened? And have you begun to look? Are you still looking within? Listen to his voice this morning. He says, look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved. God's gracious remedy for rebellious, hell-worthy sinners. But what does it mean to look? What does it mean to look? To look, you need to turn away from something else. You need to turn away from here. To look, it's turning away. You turn away from all hopes and self. It all becomes death. And my only hope is only in him. Everything is only in him. It's losing everything. No more hopes in anything. But my hope becomes only in him. I need him. And him is my life. I have no more life. It becomes impossible to be saved with anything of self or in anyone else. My only hope is what I hear from the testimony of God's word of his gracious remedy. And they're drawn to look unto him. They look to him. They can't find life in their conversion. They can't find life in their experiences. They can't find life in any of their religious feelings. It all becomes cut off. What a painful thing to have no life at all. But it's so blessed. It's so blessed to be cut off of everything and to look only upon him. Looking is an act of faith. Of faith. John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Where are you looking? Are you only still looking to the world? Trying to find life? My friend, if you die that way, you will perish. Are you still looking within? Trying to find something for your reputation? Self-righteous Pharisee? Are you still? I hope it all comes death. Are you just an almost Christian? Are you just a hypocrite? I hope it all comes death. And that you're drawn to look only to him. What may we look to him for, congregation? What may we look to him for? We may look to him for everything for this life, but also for everything you need in your heart, for all grace. God is a God of complete grace to perishing sinners and for perishing souls. For those in the midst of death, it becomes such a wonder. It becomes such a wonder to hear that he says to them, to me, I may look to thee for life. It becomes such a wonder. And he draws them by those cords of love through the invitation. The beauty of the gospel is everything we need and everything that he commands, he gives by his grace for perishing sinners that he knows has nothing. You may look to him for everything. Are you powerless to change your hard, hard heart? Just impossible? The Lord says to you this morning, look to me. I can change that hard, dead heart. I can give you a new heart. I can give you a spiritual heart. I can give you life. Is your heart so hard and so unrepentant? You hear you must repent, but you can't repent. It's just unrepentant. He says, look to me. I can give the grace of repentance. It's in me. You may look to him. Is your heart so hard and so unbelieving? You know you need to believe. You know you need true saving faith. But Lord, I can't work it in my heart. I'm powerless. Powerless. I know, but I can't. I can't produce even one little gram of faith. It's just all death. He says, look to me. I have the grace to give in your heart. Faith is a gift of God. He says, look to me. Do you feel the poison of sin, of that venom through your whole body? Your heart is just so unclean. Oh, that it could be clean, that it could serve him. He says, look to me. Have you made that promise in baptism? And you've sinned against it so many times? You feel so hopeless to fulfill those promises? He says, look to me. I have grace. Are there guilty sinners loaded with guilt and sin and wickedness of who you have been and who you remain to be? Have you sinned it all away against him this past week, murmuring, complaining, unthankfulness, murmuring against his ways? He says, look to me. Look to me. I have blood. I have blood that can cleanse your whole being. I have blood that can cleanse you from all sin. Are you afraid of yourself? Are you afraid, you who are those little lamb sheep, you have God's grace, who have looked, but you're afraid, so afraid of self, of flesh? I will fall, I will perish. He says, look to me. I have grace to hold on to you. I have grace to keep you, as Peter learned, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Do you have afflictions, crosses, troubles? Do you lay them before the Lord? Please take them away. But he doesn't. He has grace to carry the cross he has laid on your shoulders. He says, look to me. Look to me. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, in him is an abundance of grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. May you hear it. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and none else. Children, those people looked to that brazen serpent. Did that serpent help them? Not at all. Powerless. But this precious Savior that was lifted up, that gave himself to suffer, to die, to satisfy the justice of God, in him is all your help. In him is all the grace you need to live day by day. Tried and afflicted, weary travelers through this wilderness, you who feel that sin through your whole body and you need to go through this world living with all that corruption, you need to learn to live. How? Dependent. Each day looking upon him for everything you need. God graciously provided a remedy for the perishing Israelites. He gave the brazen serpent for life. Look and live. And my friend, God has given a gracious remedy. No words can explain it. He has given that only way of salvation through his dear Son, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. He sent him. He sent him to save sinners. He didn't send him to condemn the world, which would be just. No, he sent him so that lost sinners filled with all the poison of sin could be saved. These are the words of Jesus Christ. John 3 verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Israelites felt the deadly effects. What could they do to deliver themselves? Nothing. They had to listen. They had to trust. They had to obey in God's word. Sinner, I hope you're an awakened sinner. That you become lost. That you feel the poison of sin through your body. Has it become impossible? Has it become absolutely impossible to save? If I would learn a little more of my misery, maybe then I'd be ready to save. No. Yes, we need to be completely cut off. But the question this morning is, no, the proclamation is, look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and none else. May the Lord bless His word with the power of the Holy Spirit, that it becomes absolute urgent. You can't sleep anymore until you may lay on good grounds that you belong to this faithful shepherd, and that poor needy sinners may be drawn to Him, to look to Him, to look to Him. My friend, how is it with your soul? Soul lost, all lost. But there's an abundance provided in the triune God, and that fountain of love that began in eternity and will go to eternity, love upon love upon love, that flows to unworthy sinners that only hate Him, through the love, through the blood of His Son. He says, look unto me and be ye saved. May the Lord bless it for His glory and for our salvation. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, oh, bring it where no man can bring it, into the heart, that sinners become lost sinners, that it becomes urgent, that they cannot live anymore, that they cry unto Thee. And oh, wilt Thou reveal unto those poor perishing sinners, through Thy Son, through Thy Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that only way of salvation that Thou hast provided for wicked sinners, for hell-worthy sinners, for condemnable sinners. Oh, we beg Thee for the glory of Thy name. Bless, and that may be that comfort, that there may be that only comfort that is only found in Thee. Lord, remember also that little baby, those parents also, that little baby that's in the hospital, and they had desired to have their baby baptized in this morning, but Thy way was so different. Remember them, help them, give health, and in the future also, that that little boy also may be baptized. Lord, keep us in this day. Give that we may meditate upon Thy word and search our own hearts. Give the light of Thy Holy Spirit. And bring us again tonight, if it is in Thy will. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us close now with singing from Psalter 255, stanzas 1 and 4. Now with joyful exultation, let us sing Jehovah's praise. To the rock of our salvation, loud hosannas let us raise. And what follows, 255, stanzas 1 and 4. Thank you. Dear congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.